Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. If you've not found it now, I'd probably just stop looking. Look what the Bible said. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And here I've just been sarcastic to you. I guess I should have read that before I said anything. Look at what he says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I'm just going to say this in passing, and I'm not going to center in on that verse. But boy, that's a good verse tonight. And we ought to be careful what we say and the manner that we say it in. You know, once it's said, it can never be taken back. And I try my best, the older I get, to pray that God will help me to talk less and listen more. And I'll just say this, not only what you say, but what you post also. Because once it goes out, it's out there. It don't matter how quick you delete it, it's out there. And somebody's got a screenshot of it somewhere. Somebody say amen right there. And a lot of times we let our mouth and our fingers on the keyboard get in high gear and our minds in neutral. And say that we let our mouth and our fingers get in high gear and our minds in neutral. Before you say anything in a confrontational situation, you ought to first pray. You say, well, what if I got to talk right that second? The first words that you talk ought to be, Lord, guide my words as I talk. So be careful what we say. He goes on to say in verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let me tell you what happens a lot of times, and again, I'm not going to center in on these things tonight, but a lot of times we talk before we think, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Those verses are in context right there. That didn't just coincidentally fall that way. So he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then he says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And boy, how good that verse is tonight. How we need to practice, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, a lot of people, they want to be quick to criticize somebody, but they've never dealt with the third word of verse 31 in their own life. Let all bitterness. Matter of fact, the Bible says that not let the root of bitterness set up in you, because here's what happens. If you don't deal with it immediately, it begins to fester inside of you, and you'll end up becoming a volcano. It'll erupt, and it'll hurt everybody around you. So he says to take care of that. Now, watch what he says in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. Be kind to one another. Can I just say something to you tonight? And again, I'm not even dealing with this part, but can I just say this to you tonight? You can disagree with somebody and be kind to them. I had a long conversation with somebody just this week. Had a long conversation with them, and we completely disagree on some things. Completely disagree. And you know what? We told each other we loved each other when we got done. Neither one of us raised our voice. Neither one of us said anything ugly to each other. I'm preaching real good. Be ye kind one to another. Be kind. You know, the reason a lot of people never get saved is because the way so-called Christians talk and treat others. And they do it under the umbrella of Christianity. There's nothing holy about being rude. There's nothing holy about blessing somebody. There's nothing holy about it. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, here's what I'm interested in verse 32. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. And I want to talk to you about this thought for just a little bit tonight. The forgiving church. You know what we ought to be known as? A forgiving church. The forgiving church. Father, you know the need tonight, and Father, you know what you've placed on my heart. And I pray that over the next few minutes, God, that you would help me to relay, God, the things that you put in my heart. God, if you don't want me to get above a whisper tonight, I don't want to. God, if you want me to preach wide open, I want to. God, I just want what you want tonight. God, I pray that tonight your word would find a lodging place in our heart, and God, that we would apply it into our life. Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, I find it interesting that in verse 31, he talks about bitterness, and in verse 32, he talks about forgiving one another. I really believe that the beginning of bitterness always starts with an unforgiving spirit. We refuse to forgive somebody for something, and then because of that, bitterness sets up in our life. The world often says this: if I mess up, I'd rather go to the bar than to the church. And I thought about this. What a tragic statement. And yet, one, we must take seriously. The implication is clear. The world says if I mess up, instead of going back to the church, I'd rather go to the bar. Why? Because so many in the church today want to hold that over someone's head. The truth of the matter is this: if it were not for the grace of God, none of us would be sitting here tonight. It's all because of the grace of God. The forgiving church tonight, we must distinguish between the church as it is and the church as it should be. Many have been forgiven by Christ, yet have not grown much in Christ's likeness. And as a result, our forgiveness does not always resemble the forgiveness of Christ. You know what Christ done for us? Christ forgave us. Can I just say this to you tonight, and I hope you'll agree with me on this statement. And if you don't, that's all right. But I hope you'll agree. I believe you will. Christ forgave us before we ever asked for forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that I was saved before I ever asked God to save me. That's not what I mean. But here's what I do mean: that on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Matter of fact, whenever you study the verb tense out right there, he said that repeatedly on the cross. He was not a one and done, but repeatedly on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know what? They was casting lots for his garments, and as they was spitting on him, and as they plucked the beard from his face, and as they beat him with a cat of nine tails, and as they nailed him to the cross and hung him that day in agony and in shame, none of them was crying out, with the exception of one, "Father, forgive me." But you know what he said to everybody that was there that day? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know what he said to Judas that day? "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does." Now, Judas never accepted the forgiveness of Christ. I personally do not believe that Judas is in heaven today. Judas is in hell today, and it's not because he took his own life. It's because he rejected the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and sold him out. That's the reason he's in hell. But you know what? Jesus said, "Father, forgive him." And you know what? If Jesus can look at us and say, "Father, forgive them," why can't we look at somebody else and say, "I forgive you"? Too often we resemble the Pharisees of John chapter number 8. You know what they was quick to do? They was quick to condemn and slow to restore. They wanted to stone the woman taken in adultery. You remember that? They said that she was taken in the very act of it. And here's what I've always, if any of them did make it to heaven, here's what I'd like to ask them one day: well, what was you doing there? If you took her in the very act of it, why was you there? You know what? A lot of people brings a lot of so-called things to you, and you want to look at them and go, "Why do you know that? Why was you mixed up? Why do you even know about it?" "Oh, well, preacher, you know, it was just brought to me." Well, number one, did you go to that person first and even ask him if it was true before you took it to somebody else? And we're like that crowd of Pharisees in John chapter number 8. We're quick to condemn and slow to restore. Think about this. They wanted to stone the woman taken in the very act of adultery. And have you ever thought about this? Ignore the man. that was in it. You ever thought about that? They never say one thing about that man. They never say one thing about the other party. They had an agenda against her, evidently. How many times, sadly to say, does churches sometimes handle sin the same way, either by cutting the people off or by ignoring the sin entirely? By ignoring it entirely. Biblical forgiveness is neither cruelty nor compromise. It's truth wrapped in grace. And I say that to you tonight. Biblical forgiveness is neither cruelty nor compromise. It's truth wrapped in grace. So I want to show you three things about forgiveness. And stay with me to number three. That's where we're going to hone in at for about an hour tonight. No, it won't be that long. Number one, watch this. We must remember how much we've been forgiven. I told you, it's just practical things. We must remember how much we have been forgiven. You will never forgive others rightly until you remember how merciful God has been to you. The Pharisees had forgotten their own need of forgiveness if they had ever truly experienced it. They saw sin in others without acknowledging sin in themselves. And you know what? When somebody does wrong us or somebody does get out of fellowship with God and they're seeking forgiveness for that, who am I to question if they're really sincere with God? You know what I'm to do? I'm to remember the way that Christ forgave me. Aren't you glad that when you went to Christ and you sought forgiveness from Christ, Christ didn't look down at you and go, "Now, are you really serious? Do you really mean that? Are you sure about this?" No, let me tell you what happened that night, July the 20th, 1994, when I sought Christ for forgiveness. Let me tell you what happened that night, that moment and that very moment. You know what Jesus did? He said, "Son, you are forgiven." We must remember how much we've been forgiven. Many are like Matthew chapter number 7. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" But considerest not the beam. The truth of the matter is this: none of us sitting here tonight are perfect. What about Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter number 18, in verse 31 or 21 through 35? He reminds us of the immeasurable debt God has given. I thought about this. The unforgiven servant failed not because he was wrong, but because he forgot grace. You know the story, if you know your Bible. The servant goes to his master, and his master is going to take his wife and his kids and everything. And he says, "Give me a chance," and he forgives him. And he lets him go, and then that servant goes and finds another one that owes him something. And man, can I just say it this way, rakes him over the coal over it. And the moral of the story is this: if God has showed you grace, you should show grace to others. Matter of fact, how many times did he say do it? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. And he's saying, man, we're to have a forgiven spirit, a forgiven spirit. What did he tell us in our text tonight? "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." A short memory of grace always produces a harsh spirit. And those who forget the cross become dangerous judges of others. Boy, how true that is. When we hear of someone falling into sin, what is our first response? What is our first response? Well, how could they end up doing something like that? Or is it something like this? Apart from the grace of God, that could be me. Apart from the grace of God, that could be me. We are not called to excuse sin, but to stand ready to forgive, because that is what Christ has done for us. So number one, we must remember how much we've been forgiven. Number two, can I say this? We must reject the world's counterfeit forgiveness. I told you simple things. We must reject the world's counterfeit forgiveness. The world removes guilt by denying sin. God removes guilt by dealing with sin. Are you with me tonight? You said, preacher, I thought you was preaching on forgiveness. I am. But I'm going to tell you something. The world removes guilt by just denying that there's anything wrong. But I'm going to say something tonight. God removes guilt by dealing with sin. If you cover it up, it's always going to be there. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. The world does not truly forgive, it condones. The world says you don't need forgiveness because you didn't do anything wrong. Jesus says you can be forgiven because I paid for everything you did wrong and you're already forgiven. All you've got to do is accept it. Acceptance without truth leaves people trapped in sin. Nothing is cleansed, nothing is restored, and nothing is resolved. So we cannot just take the world's agenda for forgiveness and just hide everything that's wrong. It's got to be dealt with. What the world calls love, God calls neglect. Ignoring sin doesn't heal wounds. It lets them fester. Biblical forgiveness is not non-judgmental silence. It is loving confrontation with a readiness to restore, with a readiness to restore. Yes, we do confront what's wrong. When sin, and can I just say this, sin, no matter what it is, in the eyes of God, sin. There is some things that He says is an abomination. Are you with me? There is those things. He deals with homosexuality, and He says that it's an abomination in the eyes of God. In other words, it makes God sick to His stomach and won't puke. That's what it is. But can I say something else that goes right along with that that's an abomination? He that soweth discord among the brethren. So when you walk around bumping your gums about the brethren and questioning the authority of the man of God, the people within the church, that's sowing discord among the brethren, and you're the same as a homosexual in the eyes of God. I'm preaching real good tonight. That's the Bible. Read the Word of God. But here's what we're to do. When true restoration is sought, we are to be ready with a heart of forgiveness to restore that. Sin in the eyes of God. Let me say something else. There is private sin and public sin. And private sin should be dealt with privately. But if you are a leader within the church and public sin is in your life, then there should be a public acknowledgement of that and forgiveness sought from the church. We don't sweep it under the rug like the world does. You know, really, we could take that a long ways if we really wanted to. Really, if those leaders in the church are proven to sow discord among the people in the church, honestly, the right thing to do is for that person to stand in front of the church and apologize to the whole church for it. Well, I'm preaching good, boy. Hey, we want to cast everybody else under the rug, do we not? Well, I tell you what, bless God, they done things that ain't right, and they done this ain't right, and they done that ain't right. They ought to stand up before the church and apologize. Yeah, and you bumping your gums about every decision that's made within the church, you ought to stand up and apologize because you fall in the same boat, because he that soweth discord among the brethren is an abomination to God. So we don't sweep it under the rug. I'm preaching good tonight. I didn't have none of that in my notes, but I think I'll go back after church, put it in there. We are to be ready to forgive. We don't ignore it. We don't look at the world's view of it, but we're ready to forgive. So number one, we must remember how much we've been forgiven. Number two, we must reject the world's counterfeit for forgiveness. And number three tonight, and here's really where I wanted to center in at for just a few minutes. It's 7:40. Give me just a few minutes. We must respond biblically without compromising purity. We've got to respond. When forgiveness is sought tonight, we've got to respond biblically. One thing that I've said this before, that one of my preacher heroes always done is any time that I called him and questioned him about something in the church, here's what he always done. Brother Williams, he would always say this, well, the Bible says. He never said, this is my opinion of how you should handle that. He said, here's what the Bible says. 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 Leslie, and you heard me say this the other night, is going back through school and is in Christian counseling right now. And I was watching one of them classes the other night, and the thing about it was this. It kept saying this. In everything you do, you drive them back to the Bible. Drive them back to the Bible. If you're having a problem with it, well, here's what the Bible says about it. If you're having a problem with it, here's what the Bible says about it. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Well, when it comes to forgiveness, we must respond biblically without compromising purity. We've got to respond to forgiveness based on the Bible. Never sacrifice purity for peace. True peace only comes through true forgiveness. True peace only comes through true forgiveness. So, preacher, how do I respond biblically to forgiveness without compromising purity? Well, here you go. You ready? Number one, confront sin truthfully. Confront sin truthfully. What did the Bible say in Matthew chapter number 18? Moreover, if thou brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Confront sin truthfully. Forgiveness does not begin with silence. Love speaks the truth for the good of the offender. You go talk to him. You confront sin truthfully. Man, I got a problem, and here's what my problem is. And let me tell you what that's to be done at privately. That's to be done privately. Now, if there's aught between somebody, you go to them privately, and we could talk all night about this. If forgiveness is not sought, then you take your brother and go back to him and talk to him again. Well, I want you to hear me right here. Matter of fact, not long ago, it was last year, during the year last year, early in the year last year, had an individual talking to me. And they said, well, I just can't believe you're upset with me. And I said, well, I can't either. And he looked at me. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I didn't know I was. He looked at me and he said, well, I thought you was mad at me. And I said, well, I'm glad you let me know. And whatever I'm mad at you about, I'm sorry that I'm mad at you. Well, what are you mad at me about? Well, I don't know. You're the one that told me that I was mad at you, but I didn't know I was mad at you, but I'm sorry. Are you with me? Now, look, when I say I'm sorry, the rest of it's on that individual. The rest of it's on that individual. Where bitterness comes from in that other individual, if you go back to verse 31, is because they didn't accept the apology and extend forgiveness. What do? We confront sin truthfully and personally. Number two, watch this, call for repentance. What did the Bible say in Luke 17:3? If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, watch this, forgive him. Forgive him. Repentance is not punishment. It's the pathway to restoration. Repentance is not punishment. Man, it's the pathway to restoration. It's the pathway. Call for repentance. Man, hey, look, I'm sorry that I have offended you. I about said that I forgive you. I'm sorry that I have offended you. You know what that individual's supposed to do? Hey, I forgive you. You know what it ought to be? It ought to be water under the bridge, never brought up again. Never brought up again. So, number two, for a call for repentance. Number three, watch this. Restore with gentleness. Restore. The Bible said this in Galatians chapter number 6. Brethren. You know, he's talking to the saved. It says, brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. And he goes on to say, you better consider yourself unless you're overtaken in a fall. Anytime, I want you to listen to what I'm fixing to say to you tonight. Anytime somebody messes up and comes back and asks for forgiveness, you know, the first thing you ought to do is this. Number one, would Christ forgive? Number two, if I was that individual truly seeking repentance and restoration of a friendship or a fellowship, would I want that person to forgive me? He said that we do it with what? With meekness, man. We do it, restore with meekness, and we restore with gentleness. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Several years ago, there was a situation where the preacher, a lie got started, and it was a big uproar. And I ended up right in the middle of every bit of it somehow. And, matter of fact, I was supposed to preach several meetings with this guy that the lie got started on, and preachers canceled the preacher because of the lie, so I called and canceled the preachers. You say, you don't, I called and canceled the preachers. I called and told them, I said, if that preacher can't preach for you, I'm not preaching for you. I'm not believing the lie. I've sat down personally with him. I've talked to him personally. We've spent countless hours together since all this happened. It's a lie. You know it's a lie. So if he ain't good enough to preach in your pulpit, I ain't good enough to preach in your pulpit. I ain't coming. And you say, well, you ought not have done that. Well, pray for me. But that's exactly what I done. I had a preacher call me and said that he wasn't going to have him. I said, okay. I said, well, I'm not coming. He said, what do you mean you're not coming? I said, I'm not coming. He said, why would you not come? I said, because the Bible said this, even if that man was overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And I said, you hadn't even hardly talked to that man. You don't have a spirit of meekness. So therefore, I'm not coming to preach for you because you showed me just how spiritual you really are. You know what the Bible says? If you're spiritual, you restore them. You restore. Nowhere does it say that I inventory their decisions to see if they're truly repentant. No, he says restore. You say, well, what if they mess up again tomorrow? Well, you know what? If they mess up again tomorrow, hear me right here, and they come back and they seek repentance and restoration. Well, the Bible says do it 70 times 7. Are we going to believe the Bible or are we not going to believe the Bible? Are we going to practice the book or are we not going to practice the book? It's what it says. Restore with gentleness. Biblical forgiveness aims at healing, not humiliation. Let me say that again and you may want to write it down. Biblical forgiveness aims at healing, not humiliation. Restore with gentleness. Number four. Release the offense completely. I told you these are simple things. Release the offense. Forgiveness. Release the offense completely. What did the Bible say in Colossians chapter number 3? Forbearing. In other words, we've got to go back to the Bible. We've got to go back to the Bible. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You're to do it. We're to do it. Likewise, we're to forgive. We're to forgive. Release the offense. Forgiveness includes a promise not to keep using the sin as a weapon. Oh, it got quiet right there. You know, a lot of people keep a record. Keep a record. Every once in a while I tell Leslie, I got a book. I need to get my book out and show it to you. The other night she looked at me and she said, get your book out. I want to see it. I said, I can't do that. It's confidential. You've got to have level 7 clearance to be able to see the book. I said, I got a book. And you know what? I believe some people keeps a book. I'll tell you right now, back in 19, let me fast forward. Back in 2012, a lot of y'all don't even know what the 1900s was. Back in 2012, we was in high school, and Billy didn't treat me right. I got it in my little book. And even though he said he was sorry, I just don't believe him. Well, what if God looked at you at the end of each day when you say, God, I'm sorry that I sinned again today? Because you did. If you've not asked him to forgive you today, you need to, because you sinned today already. I promise you, you have. Well, I hadn't. Well, yeah, you have. Number one, you're thinking too highly of yourself, thinking that you hadn't. Somebody give me a witness right there. What if God said, well, no, yesterday you come to me and asked, I done come off a platform on a Wednesday night. That's out of the ordinary. Well, what if God said, you came to me yesterday and asked me for forgiveness, but evidently you didn't mean it because you done come again today and asked me to forgive. That's not what God does, man. I'm telling you, God releases us completely. He releases us. Forgiveness includes a promise to not keep using the sin as a weapon. Hey, husbands and wives, listen to me right here. I'm going to help you, right? Listen to me. If your spouse asks you for forgiveness, forgive them and let it go. Let it go. You're wrong. You're wrong to say, well, I just don't know. You know, I just don't know. No, you're seeking. You're looking for something to hold against somebody. And if you're constantly doing that, you might just need to check up on your salvation. You may just need to make sure you took a trip to Calvary. Because he says for us to forgive as he forgave us. Release the offense. Listen, when they come to you and ask you for forgiveness, forget about it and go on. Forget about it and go on. I can truly say, and my wife, I believe, and a few people in this room that's been in situations with me, I think will agree with me. I know my wife will agree with me because we've talked about it. When somebody does ask me to forgive, Brother Stan, with the help of God, I just forgive and forget about it. Just go on. There's no need to release them. Number five, here we go, I'm about done. Leave the judgment to God. Leave the judgment to God. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 12, again, we've got to go back to Scripture, do we not? Avenge not yourself, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it to him. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Forgiveness trusts God with judgment. Forgiveness trusts God with justice, allowing the heart to be free. Forgiveness, it trusts God with justice, allowing the heart to be free. Just let God take care of it. Let him take. You know what I found out this? In my 47 years, here's what I found out. He does a whole lot better job with it than I do. And usually when I try to, son, I gum up stuff a whole lot worse than it was when I started. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to get them back. What if God said that to us? I'm just being honest with you tonight. Forgiveness confronts sin, but refuses to crucify the sinner. And peace without purity is only a ceasefire with sin. Forgive tonight. Forgiveness is God's way, Miss Tanya, if you'll come. Forgiveness is God's way. Only then is reconciliation possible. Only then can fellowship be restored. Only then can believers walk together without a past defining the relationship. Only then, God, allowing God to help us exercise forgiveness, only then can believers walk together without the past defining the relationship. Acceptance settles nothing, but forgiveness settles everything. Acceptance settles nothing, but forgiveness settles everything. So what is the mark of a forgiven church? A forgiven church will be misunderstood by the world and even by worldly Christians. However, biblical forgiveness is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of manifestation of gospel strength. A lot of people, I think the reason they don't forgive Brother Justin is because they think it's a sign of weakness. No, it's a sign of strength. Forgiveness is, amen, it's a sign of strength. That's what it is. We must forgive, not harsh. We must be forgiven, not harsh, faithful, not compromising, and firm, yet full of grace. I say this in closing. Always maintain a forgiven spirit toward those who repent, but never condone sin to preserve fellowship. Don't condone sin. It all goes back to dealing with it scripturally. And when that person comes to us and says, hey, I'm sorry, you know what we're to do? We're to forgive. The truth of the matter is this. Are you ready? We'll drop a bombshell on you right here. It's going to get real deep. A lot of them's never going to come to you and ask for forgiveness. But when you see them and they walk up to you and begin to talk like nothing ever happened, what is your attitude? If it's the attitude of Christ, you've already forgiven them whether they ever ask for it or not. Unforgiveness is the root of bitterness that will lead you to a miserable life. To a miserable life. They ain't ever asked me to forgive them. Okay. What's that got to do with anything? I'm to forgive them anyway.